Good morning. C.S. Lewis, a name known to many of you from his Christian children's stories and his other writings, perhaps the most famous Christian writer in the English-speaking world in the 20th century, was asked back in the early days of World War II by the British Broadcasting Company to give a series of radio addresses about Christianity. What a wonderful opportunity on the BBC. In the days when he started those addresses, England was fighting Hitler and the Nazis all by itself. There's no U.S. in the war. France had already fallen. England was under bombardment. England was in a terrible position in those days. And England was in a situation in which its whole life depended on shipping. Could they get boats to bring the food to feed the people, the munitions to keep up their fight against Hitler and the Nazis? Everything hung in the balance on that. And you probably know that Hitler had managed to launch a really large submarine campaign, U-boats trying to ship the sinking. They came very near succeeding in bringing England to its knees. It was in those days where the U-boats were sinking a lot of ships on the Atlantic, England was facing its greatest peril, that Lewis addressed the people of England, fighting alone against Hitler and the Nazis, about Christianity. And when he came to the part of what he wanted to talk about that had to do with how Christians should live their lives, Christian living, what he did was he took a comparison that was pretty new to them, fairly fresh from their ordinary experience of the war. They had learned that in order to get shipping safely, or as safely as they could, to England, they couldn't just send ships alone. They would be sunk just about every time. They developed a convoy system. And in the convoy system, which they had first tried in the earlier war, but kind of perfected about the time that Lewis was speaking here, the way it would work is they would take the really large boats that were the most vulnerable, the ones that couldn't defend themselves, and they would put them in the center of about a diamond formation, kind of a rounded diamond, let's say an American football, like that. And around those heavier transport, less easily defended boats, they would have other transports that were a little bit quicker. They were carrying things too, and they would sort of fill in and make the football a little fatter. Okay. And around them, they ring them with war boats, chiefly destroyers. Now, if you know much about warboats, you know destroyers mainly were designed to find and destroy submarines. And so they'd often have some others, but the submarine hunters, the submarine killers, were on the outer fringe. And so they'd have this big flotilla, they called it a convoy, and it would sail often from the United States, sometimes from Canada, across the Atlantic, carrying the munitions and the food to England. Lewis, because he knew all of his hearers were familiar with that, when he reached the subject of Christian living, made it a good living comparison for the topic of how Christians should be living their lives. And he said, you know, there are three things that have to work right for that convoy to succeed and get here. One, each ship in the convoy has to be individually seaworthy. You know, it wouldn't matter how much protection you had and how many destroyers were around you. If you were in an old rust bucket, or if you have bad boilers that might blow up, or you might just go to the bottom for any old reason, you're not going to get there. Each ship had to be seaworthy. Second, each ship had to be in the right relation to the other ships. We could have a whole convoy of ships all in really good condition individually, but what if they're ramming into each other? Or if they're straying off and getting lost in the Atlantic? It's not going to work. They have to stay in formation. Third, they have to be going to the right place. Let's imagine a beautifully perfect convoy. All the ships are great, all in the right relation to each other, successfully sailing across the Atlantic and landing, guess where? Germany. Well, that wouldn't work. Or let's picture them sailing in big circles in the middle of the Atlantic and never getting anywhere at all. And Lewis said, if we want to ask about the Christian life, and we want to know what a good account of it would be like, there would be three subjects we would have to cover. What is an individual Christian supposed to be like? What's a seaworthy Christian like? What's it like to be in the right relation to other Christians, people in the church? What's it like for the church to be going where it ought to go? What is our destination, our goals? We at Hayes Christian Church lately, all through the summer in particular, have been devoting a lot of prayer and soul searching and planning to the subject of church growth. And Kevin has sponsored some meetings through the summer, three of them so far, and videos have been watched, a discussion has been held, and the whole point of this discussion is to revitalize our church, our group right here. And the idea is that we really need to do something to bring more people in and to help the people who are here to grow up more fully into the Word. I think we all agree about the goals, what we really are after. We really want the goals to be to do what God wants us to do, don't we? If we were to find out what should we as a church be doing, well, go here, right? Go here. Because this is where we find out what our destination is meant to be. But we're a little bit at sea, so to speak, about our means, aren't we? What are the right things to do? How should we go about trying to bring these about? Well, today, what I want to do is apply Mr. Lewis's analogy of the three aspects of the successful convoy to the question of what are churches for? What should we at Hayes Christian Church be doing? What is the list from God about our goals? What are the right relations that we would have to each other? What's it like for us to be individually seaworthy? It's probably not news to you that in today's world, some churches take shortcuts. We don't want to be among them. There are churches out there, and I know this from my own family's experience, you know, a few years back. They visited churches, and in one case were even part of one for a while, that I think of as a warehouse church, a mega church. And in this warehouse church, they kept absolutely everything at such a Sesame Street sort of a level, on purpose, so that nobody would be offended. People who wanted communion, guess what they had to do? Go to a side room out of sight. And they didn't talk about anything heavier than maybe about a five-year-old would be able to follow and understand. That's falling short. That's not the whole Word of God being proclaimed and being taught in the church. So there are churches that do it wrong. There are churches that get it to where we're not doing the full Word of God being taught, being proclaimed, people growing up into it. And you know, as useful as materials and strategies from the evangelical marketing industry, it's a pretty huge industry, by the way, putting out booklets, videos, things like that. A lot of the things there are pretty useful about means, pretty useful about strategies for growth, based on good science and experience. But when we want to know what we should be going, are we going to Germany or England, or sailing in circles in the Atlantic, we don't go there, we go here. We go here. Because if we want to know the answer, what are our goals, what are we trying to achieve, it's not up to us to create it. God has already told us what our marching orders are. If I were to ask the question, what in the Bible most clearly tells us, in the shortest, most succinct way, what a church should be doing, I think the passage that would come to mind the quickest is the one I chose as our text today. I want to call your attention to the bulletin insert. Everybody have one of those? I'm going to read that text now with you on one side of it. On the other side of it are three lists that will be important at different times along the way in the sermon. Let's read the text from Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, and then 11 to 16. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in it. Mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. There's a lot there, and I think it will answer our questions today. Let's make our first question be the one that would correspond to how the ships are related to each other. Remember the interpersonal demand? How are we to be related to one another in the church? And I think as we press that question, we'll find answers to the other two as well. Well, four things about how we're to be related to each other in our text and in general in the New Testament. One, we are members of a single body. That word member is an important one. Nowadays in America, we tend to use membership in kind of a club or organization way most of the time. So that if you're a member of, for example, the National Rifle Association or the Sierra Club or the Hayes Orchestra Boosters or you name it, you pay your dues, you get your card, right? And you're a member of the organization. And we tend to use the word member as if that's what the Bible meant. Well, the Bible wasn't written in English first. And when the translators first translated that word, they chose the word member, probably not a good one for us today. The original word meant member as part of a body. The meaning of the word member in the New Testament is never member in an organization or club, never. It's membership in the sense in which this arm is part of my body. This hand is part of my body. My feet, arthritic as they have become, and legs, okay, they are parts of my body. That's why it says that we are members of one another, of one another. And the right picture is to think of the church as like an organism, like a single living animal, and you and I are like its hands and its feet. We're like its cells and like its organs. That's membership. Second, what's the head of our single living animal? Well, we have one head, and that is Jesus Christ. It says so in our text. And what does head mean? Two things in the Bible. One, head is a source of thinking, isn't it? It's where our ideas come from. And two, the head is the boss. Who's the head of this organization? Well, we want to know who's in charge here. Jesus is the head of the church in both senses. Our ideas don't come from our own good plans and our own good ideas. They come from Jesus Christ himself. And what are the ideas we're to act on? Where do you learn? Well, there it is again. Read what Jesus taught. Read the New Testament. You'll find out what the ideas are. So we don't sit down and hatch our own good ideas and wonder how well they float. We find what Jesus wants us to do. Well, he's the source of our ideas. And you know what? It's fatally easy to think of our ideas, because they're ours after all, as being pretty good stuff. And so it's fatally easy to think that our ideas must come from Jesus. It isn't always true. And the only test for whether it's true is to compare these ideas with the scripture carefully. Authority. Remember, the head can mean boss. Well, Jesus is our boss, and there is no human who is our top boss. Not in a congregation, not in the world, not anywhere. Jesus is the head of his church. Jesus asks us to have leaders in our church. Remember, some were appointed like apostles and prophets and teachers, pastors, things like that. So we do have people in leadership roles. But all of those leadership roles in the New Testament are called ministries. And the word ministry means service. A minister is not an office in the Bible sense. It's a work to be done. And all of these are works to be done. The word translated minister, for example, always is the word for servant, someone who renders practical help to someone else. In the New Testament, then, a minister by definition is a servant, never a czar. Third, the church is the current body of Christ. Said that in our text too. the current body of Christ. What an honor, what a responsibility. You know what that means? It means your hands and mine are His hands, that your feet and mine are His feet and His feet, that where we go in the world, it's Jesus acting in this needy world. He's called us to something really, really hugely important and difficult. God's purpose in Christ was to seek and save the lost, and He did that by giving His life for our sins, by being raised from the dead, and that we, like Him, must go into the world ready to make sacrifices for other people, to carry the good news about Him to this needy world. You know, through baptism, we're born again into a new life in Christ. We're like little babies. And after that, what's the church supposed to do? Well, the church is our mother, as it again says in the scriptures. The church is to take us from that newborn infancy and grow us up. And how does the church do it? It does it by teaching, teaching, teaching. That's everywhere. It does it through prayer. It does it through the Lord's Supper. It does it through chances to serve and to love and to get to know each other and be part of each other's lives. The church surrounds us with a family, and through that family, we go from the infancy of newborn infants to fully mature adults. That's God's plan for the church. That's what it's supposed to do. And as we children of the church mature, we ready ourselves and one another to take our turn in being those mature adults who then lead the next generation. You have that job, I have that job, and our children will have that job as they grow up in the church. I sometimes think of this as a long line, and I can tell you the people who most influenced my decision to become a Christian, it was an adult decision, and I, in some cases, know who influenced theirs, and think of it as a long line. Who made the most impact on you to become a Christian? Think back, who made the most impact on them? And carry that line back, person by person by person, until you reach the apostles and then Jesus Himself. Thinking about generations as we normally think about them, that line would probably be about 750 to 800 people long, you know, in terms of how I got from Jesus to who I am, for you and me too. And they hand us the baton, if we take one sports analogy, or next man up, if we take another. It's our turn. And we're not supposed to be just sort of a passive audience about something. We're supposed to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ in our community and in our world. That leads to my fourth and last point about membership. In a healthy church, there's no such thing as a laity. Throw the word out the window. It doesn't occur in the Bible, and it shouldn't. Okay. There's no laity, there's no audience. There are no passive Christians. Christianity is not an organization that has a bunch of members. It's an organism in which all the parts have to do what they're supposed to do. An organism can, when it's damaged, continue to live, though not as well, when it loses an organ. If I lose a hand, right, I'd still live, but would I do my work as well? No. If I lost the whole arm, it'd be even harder, wouldn't it? And some people function awfully well without some of them, but all of us would rather be whole. And in being whole, we need each other. We need everyone pulling their weight, everyone doing what they ought to do. And everywhere God has given you an ability, and I'm not looking at anyone who doesn't have them, every one of you has abilities, things that you do better than other things. God wants you to use it for the church. That's a calling. He doesn't want you to sit back and think, I'm here to be entertained, or something like that. No, you're part of a body. Get to work. Use your hands and feet. Grow up in the Lord. Put it into His service. Well, what are we supposed to do? What does this service involve? What kind of jobs? Well, that brings us me to the next question. And you know what? The New Testament couldn't be any clearer about it. If we were to look at the New Testament, and even just our passage, our text, okay, we would find the work of the church divides into two main parts. I'll call them outreach and inreach. Okay. Outreach, as you would guess, means reaching out. No big surprise there. And we reach out as a church to people who aren't already in our church. And, of course, that could be locally. It could be your next-door neighbor. It could be people across town. It could be people that you meet at Lakeview Camp. Okay. Could be people around the world, couldn't it? People anywhere who are not already in our church, that's outreach. Inreach is what about our relation to each other? Our relation to people right here in this room and to the others who are very often with us. Well, let's look at outreach more carefully first. If we're doing outreach, what do we do? Two main jobs. The first of those is evangelism, spreading the good news, helping to make Christians. Mostly that doesn't happen in this building at this hour. You're not here because you are an atheist who wandered in to just wonder if some words might happen to convince you, are you? And how often does that happen, by the way? No, we're here because we're already Christians, right? Mostly what happens with evangelism happens somewhere else, or else the person wouldn't be here in the first place, right? We have to get people where they're at least tempted enough to be here and be in our midst. Evangelism in the New Testament and preaching didn't mean whatever a person is doing what I'm doing right now, that is, giving a sermon behind a pulpit. It meant preaching in those days, spreading the good news about Jesus. If you know that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God, that he is our Lord, that is our boss, if you know that he died for our sins and that he was raised by God from the dead, if you know that anyone who really believes and acknowledges that and repents is baptized, you know the good news. Okay, that's it. And if you know those things, and if you try to tell someone else about it, you're a preacher in the New Testament sense. Doesn't have anything to do with Bible colleges and all. You're a preacher. Because preaching in the New Testament always meant sharing that, the fundamental news about Jesus. If you read the book of Acts and ask who are the preachers, it's interesting how often they're just ordinary Christians. You know, we had the apostles first, and they named seven guys to help wait tables. And then there was a persecution, and guess who went out spreading the word? The apostles stayed behind in Jerusalem. It was these table waiters that they elected, people to sort of make sure that food distribution went well. People like Stephen, people like Philip. Okay, guess what? You're a preacher. Every time you share the good news with your neighbor or anyone else, you are preaching. You're an evangelist. Now, in our local community, we can do that. In the local community, we can do it fine ourselves, I think. But around the world, well, we have people who train to be missionaries, and we send them abroad to do that work, and we support them. The other one of the two outreach things is charitable work. Work that helps meet people's needs. I mean, giving food to the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing to the people who don't have enough, visiting the sick and imprisoned. I'm quoting our Lord about what we need to be doing. And he didn't say just for people who are Christians. He said for everyone. If there's a needy person, we have a job. And that's true here, and it's true in Kenya, it's true in Australia, anywhere in the world. Well, this outreach, some of it we manage locally, and a lot of it we do through our mission support, don't we? The Lakeview Camp is one of the local ones that does the good work. Community Assistance Center, the Second Mile Fund, that is our spotlight mission for today. And when we do it globally, reaching out around the world, we support the Shragi Christian Mission. We support Good News, Good News Productions International. We support Catherine and her fellow workers at the school in Puerto Rico, the Emmanuel Christian Seminary, the Catali Orphanage, Food for the Hungry, you name it. These are ways that we're trying to do what God tells us to do in our outreach. Well, what about inreach? Inreach is what we do with one another, like what we're doing right now. Inreach is for the people of God gathered in this place in order to do what he wants us to do together. That, too, has two subpoints. The first I will call nurture. Nurture is growing someone up. We have a newborn grandson and a newborn great-grandson, actually in reverse order. Okay, had a great-grandson before our last grandson this year. And they start pretty little, don't they? And the job is to help grow them up until they are functional adults. That's what nurture is, growing people up from infancy to mature, active adulthood. That is the primary inreach work of the church. Frankly, if I were to pick the part of what the church is for that is weakest in our own time, I'd pick that one. And the reason I would pick that one is because I think that They're things that have made it sort of take second fiddle in our time. What are those? One, there's a tendency to think baptism is the end of the story instead of the beginning, isn't there? We have this tendency to say, wow, pinnacle, you got baptized, here you are. I guess your job now is not to commit adultery or do any murders and take it easy, right? No. In the New Testament, baptism is always, absolutely always called a birth. It is more like enrolling than getting your degree. And when you're a baptized Christian, you first become a Christian. You're baby food time. In the New Testament, several times, it scolds people for staying at that level. Why are you still on baby food when you ought to be on solid meat? Why are you still doing milk when you ought to be growing up and doing a lot better? I think in today's world, the church could have that kind of scolding be deserved pretty often. Why aren't we doing a better job growing people up to be mature Christians? We need to work hard at that, harder at that. A second obstacle is, well, just to put it pretty clearly, you never know what you're missing. That's true, isn't it? If you're missing it, you don't know about it. And since people often are kind of ignorant of what the Lord has taught and they don't know it, they will tend to fill the gaps with their own ideas and think that must be just okay. The only remedy for that is humility. Get past this notion that we already have the answers. Humility was in our text. I'm not sure there are any pages of the New Testament, hardly, that don't have it somewhere. Humility, humility, humility. Be aware that we make mistakes, that our ideas need to be corrected, and we know where to correct them. We correct them in the Word of God. So we say, Lord, this looks right to me, but I might be wrong. Go study the Word. That's how you tell. And that means learning. That's important. I think another reason it's shortchanged is it's hard work. It's a whole lot easier to want some sugar-coated quickies than it is to really seriously study anything, isn't it? To really learn from something and try to put it into practice. And we tend to take the line of least resistance, and we go where things are easy, and if that's true, then we don't learn and grow. We stay at a baby food level. We mustn't do it. We are called to be mature. Over half of the passage I read from Ephesians was telling us to grow up, to become mature, to be where we're not just tossed around by winds of teaching, gusts of doctrine from everywhere around us in the world. And believe me, if your ideas aren't coming from God, there will be somebody filling it from the world. And they'll be filling it just fine for you, and you won't be aware of the difference if you don't stay close to the Bible. Well, our text in Ephesians offers four tests for telling whether a congregation is doing well in the nurturing part. Here they are. One, do we have unity and love in the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace? Do we have that kind of love? You know, I actually think Hayes Christian is a great congregation on that. If I'd say one thing we're really good at is we really love each other. And we have a kind of fellowship in which we have live and let live. We value each person. It's not a fake. It's not some sort of an act we put on. We really care. And so, well done. I think we do well. Two, is everyone pooling her or his gifts for the good of the body? What do you think? 50-50? We have a lot of people who are active in our church. We have a lot of people like Carolyn I mentioned earlier, who are good examples of doing that. And there are a lot of the rest of you. I wouldn't want to try to name everyone. We have a church that's good about it, but it could be better, couldn't it? If you have a gift, the church needs you. Use it. Pool it with everybody else's to make things work here. Three, are we producing Christian grown-upness among our members so that people aren't taken in by harmful doctrines that are just in the air out there? Could be political doctrines, could be worldly doctrines about what life is for, how to live your life. I think we need a lot of work, to be honest. I think we need a lot more work there because I think a lot of people's ideas are coming more from the news and from political parties than they are coming from the Word of God. Fourth, are we cultivating true Christ-likeness in each other? You know, Kevin often asks us to talk to people next to you. Okay, I'm not going to do that, but you might look around you. Has this person given me lessons on how to be a better Christian? And ask this, have I given them one? Everything we do and say and think should be thought about in terms of helping the people around us to become more Christ-like. Won't happen unless we're becoming more Christ-like ourselves. Well, I said there were two InReach things. The last one is TLC, Tender Loving Care. Okay, or we might call it pastoral work. Pastoral work is built on the fact that the church is a family. We are brothers and sisters in this place. And just like a family, we need to be there for each other, don't we? Okay. Kind of like Lizzie, the back of Lizzie's shirt I saw when she was doing children's church. I've got your back, right? We have to have each other's back. And you know, wherever there's a hurt going on in this group, wherever there's a need, if we see how to fill it, do it, do it. We might hire somebody and call them the pastor, but pastoring is a work, not an office, okay? It's something done, and wherever you see a need, go do it. You're pastoring, and God wants you to. Well, we found today answers to all three of our questions, all three of the questions about built on the convoy example. What about individual seaworthiness? What about each of us being what God wants us to be in the way we're living our life in the church? I'm individually seaworthy to the extent I am humbly, I stress the word, I am humbly growing to the limit of my abilities into ever greater Christ-likeness. Be like Jesus. What about question two, my relation to you and yours to me? Well, I'm doing the right thing there if I'm putting my gifts together with your gifts to make the whole thing work, to stay in formation so that we're all moving together, moving very, very smoothly together in some of the translations of our own passage. We don't quarrel. We don't bicker. We overlook minor things. We forgive and forget. We move along together. We have the mind of Christ guiding us clear through. What about our goals? That's where we spent most of our time. The goals of a church coming from the Scripture are one, evangelism. Make new Christians, locally and globally. Two, helping the needy, locally and globally, not just Christians. Three, nurture, growing up in the faith. Are we doing that? Four, pastoral care. Are we helping especially to meet the needs of the hurting, the needy, in our own group? Our text in Ephesians provided a report card for how well we're doing in all those respects, didn't it? Here's what it told us. Ask yourself, are we showing unity and love in the Holy Spirit and the bond of peace? Are we all pooling our different individual gifts for the good of the body? Are we producing Christians who aren't taken in by trendy, harmful doctrines that are just in the air? Are we finally successfully cultivating truly noticeable Christ-likeness in each other? I want to leave you with a threefold challenge today. First, find and use your gifts. Some of you already know what they are and are doing it well. But everybody out there, ask, what do I do well? What do I do better than other things? You know, gifts don't have to be public stuff, being a member of the praise team or giving sermons or anything like that. Your gift could be something like you're really good at making people feel welcome. That's a gift. Your gift might be something like encouraging somebody, hoping to motivate them and keep them going a little bit better. That's a gift. And in fact, the famous person in the New Testament, Barnabas, that's what he was known for. He was known as the encourager. He always made things work better for other people. And there are people who do that well. Find your gift, okay, because that gift is from God, and put it into play in the church. The second challenge is to aim for greatness. In the church, we're to be servants. We're not to lord it over anyone. We're all servants. We're all ministers in that Bible sense of the word minister. And as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, everyone can be great because anyone can serve. Everyone can be great because anyone can serve. And finally, God is calling you. Answer God's call. God is calling you through the gifts he's given you. And if you see, here's something I do well, and here's something my church needs, and you see an intersection, see them come together, God called you. Go do it. You know, so get to work and put your gift into play for the good of the church. May you and I respond to our own personal call, just the way the prophet Isaiah said that he responded to his. He wrote, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me.
You've been listening to Dr. Steve Trammell at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.